The Coram Deo Church Community is a church rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ and committed to living on mission in the city of Omaha. For more information, visit cdomaha.com.
Well, good morning, Coram Deo. As Justin said, I'm pretty new around here, so I realize that a lot of you don't know me. And so what I'd like to do for a couple minutes is just share a little bit about my wife, Laura, and myself, and help you get a little bit of a sense of who we are and something unique about us. So as I was thinking, something that might be helpful to know is that Laura and I have this unusual propensity towards trying to do a lot of things all at once. So in college, we decided we could try and date long distance and navigate that, and then both play college sports and be involved heavily in ministries and work part-time, and then try and figure out how to study abroad. So there's just a lot going on in that season of our lives, but it didn't end there, because when I graduated, in the same week that I graduated, I proposed to her, moved to Iowa City, and started a new job all in a week. And wouldn't you know that the first week that I'm going to preach at Coram Deo, we just take it easy. But no, Laura started a job this week, and we bought a house. So we have a lot going on this week. Not every week is like that, so we will have a little bit more time, and we'd like to get to know a lot of you if we could. So one of the realities of having a lot of life change happen and things going on at once is it's given my heart just a certain affection for the psalm that we're going to look at this morning. And to see God as shepherd, to see him as the one leading us and orchestrating the events of our lives. So we're going to jump into this wholehearted series again. We've done that for the last few weeks, and wholehearted conveys a sense of fullness, completeness, maybe even a commitment. And I'm guessing that you've all had experiences of wholeheartedness, times in your life where you felt full. Maybe it's a worshipful experience that's been so sincere and true. Maybe it's a time where there's not been a lot going on in your life, but you just have this fullness of hope that things will get better. Maybe it's a time where you don't have what you think you need, but there's a complete contentment about you. Maybe even it's just you're starting something and you are all in, you are committed, and it is, you're going to do it. And my guess is that something about those moments just kind of feels right when you step back and look at them. And the reason is because God's created us to be wholehearted. We're supposed to be wholehearted people. So whether you're a Christian here this morning or you're not a Christian, you're here with a friend or just checking out Jesus, I want to submit to you that you desire to be wholehearted. But the reality is we live life in a half-hearted way often. And so this morning we're going to look at the idea of wholehearted trust, hoping that God could do some work in taking our half-hearted trust, restoring it to a full wholehearted trust. So let me ask you, do you ever have difficulty seeing beyond the current situation that you're in? Maybe you're stuck in something and you just can't understand how the future is going to work itself out. That might bring worry or doubt in your mind. You ever wonder, why is it so difficult for me to just trust God with where I'm at right now or where my life is going? I think the reason we struggle so much to trust God is we don't know God as shepherd. In our culture, in many churches, the idea of God as Savior is so clearly presented, right? Such that we see God as someone who, in a moment, intervenes and in an instant can save and rescue us from danger. But we don't see God as the God who abides, the God who is with, the God who says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. God is more than a Savior. He's a shepherd. So we're going to look at Psalm 23 this morning, and even that psalm, I recognize, has different responses for many of you in the room. Some of you memorized that psalm many years ago, and it's so familiar, and you're kind of like, man, pick a new psalm. Pick something fun. Others of you, you're like, shepherd and sheep? That doesn't happen in Omaha. Why are we talking about this? Like, this doesn't, I've never read this psalm, or this idea just isn't familiar to me. And so what I want to do is invite you into this psalm, because I think the reality that we're half-hearted should draw us in to consider what God has to say about being wholehearted in our trust. So let's read Psalm 23 together. Grab your Bible, or if you have an app on your phone, get it out. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So in this psalm, what we're going to see is an amazing portrait picture of trust. There's three different locations, scenes that go on in this psalm, and through each one of them, there's a little bit that can be gained about trust and what it really is. We're going to look at the pasture, we're going to look at the valley, we're going to look at this house and table at the end of the psalm and try and learn a little bit about trust. So in the first setting, we see a pasture where the shepherd is making the sheep lie down. Picture a meadow, green pastures, and in that, there's also connected, there's close by some still waters. And the promise is that the shepherd will restore the soul of the sheep, restore the soul of the people. And the phrase that really kind of just connects with my own heart is still waters. So I grew up in Minnesota, the land of 10,000 lakes, and my family has a lake home. We were there all of the time in the summers. I'm wanting it right now. I haven't been up to Minnesota yet this summer. And every morning, for whatever reason, there's just a stillness about the lake. Unless there's a lot of wind, you could wake up and go out on the dock and look out, and the lake is just like a sheet of glass. And it's calm, and it's not yet hot in the day. And there's something about that just speaks deeply to my soul and communicates rest and peace. And even as I read these, and Justin read these words earlier, that he makes you lie down in green pastures, he leads beside still waters, he restores soul, there's a sense of rest that comes even from just reiterating those words. Now, I didn't realize this until a few years ago, but my dad actually works really hard to keep that place up. And so he's, you know, putting the dock in and taking it out every year. He's winterizing the boat. He's, you know, upkeeping the cabin. He's trimming the lawn, getting all of these things set so that my family could have a place of rest and tranquility. And the shepherd here is doing the exact same thing. The shepherd is leading towards pasture. He's leading and thinking ahead for a spot of still water and refreshment for the sheep. The clear thing you see here is the shepherd's invitation to trust and rest in his leadership and guidance. Now, there's even more going on than that here, because there's times when we just don't trust his guidance. There's times when it seems hard, like we can't. Like, for example, this word restores. He restores my soul. It's actually a shepherd word. Its language ties to when a sheep would get cast down. When sheep's cast down, it's lied down on the grass. Maybe it's had too much to eat, or maybe it just kind of rolls in the wrong way, and it flips over on its back, and it could flail there forever, but it actually cannot roll over back onto its feet. It's stuck. And so if you've read stories in the Bible, if not, I would encourage you to read some in Luke chapter 15 about Jesus as a shepherd. He counts the sheep. The shepherd counts the sheep to make sure that there aren't sheep that are cast down, that are rolled over, where the flock has moved on. And he does that, and when he realizes that, he goes to that sheep, right, and picks it up, maybe massages the legs to try and get the blood circulation and flow back there so it can actually stand and return and walk and come with the rest of the flock to places of rest. The shepherd is leading and intentionally bringing sheep to rest. So let me ask you, what's keeping you from rest this morning? In what ways are you distrusting God the Shepherd's leadership and direction? The second scene that we're going to look at is the scene of the valley. So in this location, I think what we see about trust is that trust is a deep reliance on God's protection and his provision. We have a tendency, if you read Psalm 23, to disconnect verse 3 and 4. We're like, how did we get to the valley? What's going on here? Like, we were just in the pasture. Why would the shepherd do this? But look at verse 3. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The valley is the path of righteousness that he's leading in. The valley is where the shepherd has purposely brought the sheep. He hasn't stumbled upon the valley, but he's brought them in there for a good reason. Why? Have you noticed about TV that people on TV never change? Like, maybe your favorite show is How I Met Your Mother or Parenthood or The Walking Dead, right? But people in The Walking Dead, don't they change because they become zombies? So maybe that doesn't fit. People generally don't change on TV because it's the same circumstances and situations that they get themselves into and then reveal their kind of failings and folly that we end up laughing at and we're like, ha, that is so that character. That's funny. But they come to the same situations time and time again without learning. I think the reason the shepherd leads into the valley is that we might learn and that we might change. Think about the pasture. There's openness of space. There's expanse there for the sheep to roam and be wherever they want, even distance from the shepherd there. But when you look at the valley, everything comes in close. There's a tightness and a closeness and proximity in the valley. There's not room. The shepherd is close to the sheep, and the sheep move close to the shepherd. The sheep move close to the shepherd because there's danger there. There's a certain darkness about the valley. There's an unknown. Maybe there's peril for the sheep. But in that season, the reason that they're there is that they might more deeply trust the shepherd and learn the leadership of the shepherd. There's no way to really encapsulate all of the valleys that we experienced this morning. Some of you are experiencing tension maybe in your marriage. Maybe some of you would love to have kids and you're experiencing infertility. Maybe there's others of you that have a friend who is ill. Maybe there's cancer in your family. Maybe there's stress at work. Maybe there's too many kids to take care of. Maybe it's med school and you're just piled and studying and there's no light to be seen. We're a church that's well acquainted with the valley. We know what it means to be there. But what I think we fail to see is that God is more than a savior, he's a shepherd. He's not just rescuing us and taking us out of the valley. He's not just bringing us somewhere new. He's abiding with us there, in there for our good. And I think the reasons are clear because there's some of the best forage for sheep to feed. There's some of the cleanest water for them to drink from in the valley. You even see this increased intimacy in the psalm. In the first section, right? He makes me lie down. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. In the second piece, what? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil because you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. It's personalized. It's intimate. The shepherd has drawn the sheep close, and the sheep have run to the shepherd for protection. The rod was this big stick that a shepherd would actually fashion himself, and he would use it to protect the sheep. He would use it to ward off wolves, bears, or other kinds of predators to his sheep. He would also use it for correction, right? So he would use it to discipline his sheep when they were acting out. The staff, on the other hand, was this tool of guidance. He was leading gently the sheep with the staff, making sure they're going the right way. And the idea is that the shepherd has those tools and more to communicate his presence to the sheep. He's there in the valley. Church Father Origen said, to walk in the midst of the shadow of death is not the same as to sit in the shadow of death. So there's a reliance on his protection, a reliance on his strength in the valley that's an active strength. That's a walking. It's not a sitting. It's a working along with the shepherd, moving forward, knowing that the shepherd is going to be leading me out of the valley into another season, into another location. So let me ask you this morning, what is keeping you from relying on the shepherd's protection, on his guidance? Why do you struggle to trust that God, the shepherd, can keep you and protect you? The final area or situation that you see the shepherd lead into is a house. And some scholars would say that the shepherd metaphor just continues on here, and this table is actually a plateau that's beautiful and where the sheep can feed and graze. Others would say that this is really the house of God. This is, he's hosting now, a shepherd king. And either way, what I think you see is that there's an abundance here in this piece of the psalm, right? You prepare a table for me, before me in the presence of my enemies. There's anointing of my head with oil. My cup is overflowing. Goodness and mercy are following. There is abundance here. So imagine with me for a second that you are walking in a part of Omaha, Council Bluffs, that you don't know, right? It's unfamiliar to you. So if that's West Omaha, you're like downtown or somewhere, or wherever you are, you're just like, that's not my element. And some guy walks up to you and is like, hey, here, have this Starbucks. You're probably like, did you drink it? Like, what are you giving me? I don't. Who are you? You're going to question. You don't really want that coffee, even though you probably like Starbucks. But you're just like put off, right? So now put yourself in your place of work. For me, that's the Cormdale offices. And there's a big, long table in the middle of the office there. And picture this. Bob Thune, Pastor Bob, walks in. And he's like, hey, Trent, what is up, brother? And he's like, hey, here, I got this Starbucks for you. And I'm like, whoa, this is amazing. Bob brought me Starbucks. Thank you, Bob, right? And then somehow this week we reversed roles because I'm preaching and you're bringing me coffee, you know? But anyway, anyway, there's a difference there. There's a trust there that allows me to receive, because receiving is always an act of trust. And so what you see here in this abundance of the last part of the psalm is the sheep and David, who's the writer of this psalm. David, the one who's a shepherd, you can read his story in the books of Samuel, and you can see him as a king and a shepherd willing to receive from God. And so trust, as we see here, is an act of receiving. St. Augustine says that his loving kindness does not wait for requests. His mercy precedes and follows us, putting us in the position of always receiving grace from him. There's a sense that the following goodness and mercy of God, the chasing goodness and mercy of God, is hemming us in behind and before, and we are always to receive, but it takes trust to receive. So, where are you looking to find and receive all that you need this morning? What are you seeking to receive from? Who are you looking to receive from? The cool thing about this section is that oil is a very symbolic thing in the Bible. It implies the presence of God. It implies even the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so you get this sense that the psalmist is alluding to the Holy Spirit being poured out onto the sheep, onto the people of God. Oil would actually be poured onto sheep, onto their front of their heads, because when they would butt things, they would get scabs, and then scabs could infect the whole flock. There's this incredible truth to the anointing presence of God that stands true for sheep and stands true for us. So what's keeping you from trusting the Spirit this morning in the way that he's wanting to give you the good gifts of God? Now, the picture of trust in this psalm is pretty clear. You look at relying, you look at resting in his leadership, you look at receiving from him. But I think you get a sense when David is writing this, he's probably rehearsing it to himself, right? And this ultimate summary statement of, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, it seems almost too distant to us. If we think about this picture of trust for long enough, it's going to become pretty clear that we have a problem with this picture. We have a problem with trust, because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, doesn't ring true for us. We don't feel that. We think, but I have all these needs, God. I have all these wants. I don't have the money that I think I need to live. I don't have the relationships for me to feel cared for and established. Why can't my MC love me more? We don't have maybe the reconciliation that we desire in friendships. There's a friend that we just wish we could be reconciled with, and we just can't come to terms with one another. Maybe it's, I wish I could just have the kids that I want, but we're struggling with infertility. There's so many things in life that make us cry, but I do want. We have a hard time trusting, a problem with trust. There's a few reasons that we trust people. A seminary class that I'm taking right now, another thing, we're doing too many things at once. He's describing why we trust leaders. And there's three reasons that this professor gives. He says that we trust them because they're moral. There's a sense of character about them that draws us to them. We trust people because they have legal authority. There's a sense of position over us. And we trust people or leaders because they have an expertise. They have some knowledge or something to bring to the table that we just need. But let me suggest to you that the reasons that we struggle to trust God is because we doubt him in all three of those areas. We say, God's not good. He's leading me down a path that's not good. I don't trust him in where this is going. We say that God is, he has no claim on me. He can't lead me. I'm on my own. I can do better for myself if I pick my path, if I follow my own will. We say he doesn't really know what's going on in my life. He doesn't have any expertise to bring to the table that I should trust him. So we fail to trust him. We fail to rest in him. And maybe you fail to rest in him this morning for a number of reasons. Maybe you find rest in food. Maybe you find rest when you're successful. Maybe you find rest in entertainment that doesn't seem to really give rest. Maybe there's a whole list of reasons that you might look elsewhere and go elsewhere for rest. Or maybe it's you, like me, have struggled relying on him. See, I just want all of the knowledge and all of the pieces. And if I can have all of the pieces, I'll be discerning enough to figure out my way rather than have him lead me. Maybe it's you struggle receiving from him and you're looking to other things to satisfy you. The reality is we fail to rest. And the implications of this metaphor of sheep and shepherd are clear, right? As a shepherd strays from the flock, it's set for destruction. Right? The wolves, the bears, the things in life will come and will take the sheep. The sheep that leaves the flock falls off the cliff. We need to trust. Listen to an old pastor interview a lifelong sheep herder once, and he was asking this shepherd, very knowledgeable of our metaphor here this morning, what are sheep like? If you could just describe sheep for me in a sentence or a word, come on, tell me what they're like. And the guy goes, sheep are stupid. Yeah, I'm not making this up. Sheep are stupid. They require constant care. They're always getting themselves into trouble. Another shepherd says, sheep are notorious creatures of habit. If left to themselves, they follow the same trails until they become ruts, graze the same hills until they turn into desert wastes, and pollute their own ground until it's corrupt with disease and parasites. Sheep are kind of stupid. Does that same pattern, the same ruts, feel familiar to you? Do you ever find yourself there? See, God, as a shepherd, is constantly watching over us to bring about our comfort, to protect us with his staff, to lead us with the staff, protect us with the rod. But the Bible is clear that all we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way. We have a problem with trusting God. So what are we going to do? The problem of our trust reveals that we have an incredible need for a new sense of power to trust. The reality of who we are, right, helps us see that we actually need to trust a shepherd. But even though we sense that need this morning, I think it's actually the reality of who the shepherd is that's going to make us want to trust him. We've looked at a lot of things in this psalm, but let me ask you, have you seen Jesus here? Have you seen him in this psalm? Have you looked and seen that he is the shepherd that longs to be so close to the sheep that he would leave the pastures and abundance of heaven to come down and be in the valleys with us on earth? Have you seen him as the good shepherd that submitted to his own cousin baptizing him in the River Jordan and then receiving this incredible anointing and resting of the Holy Spirit upon him to do ministry and suffer well? Have you seen him as the one who did all of the right paths, who followed in wholehearted trust his Father's will, going even further into the valley than you and I could ever go? Have you seen him going far beyond any other guide and not stopping at death, but going through it? Have you seen Jesus, the good shepherd, laying down his life for the sheep, saying, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, I will go through it for you? You don't see him saying, hey, just get through the valley, keep on going. If you get there, I'll meet you on the other side. Job well done, and we'll hang out. No, he's there in the midst of it. And he's not even just the shepherd. He's come down as the sheep, as the lamb to be slaughtered, to take the payment of our half-hearted trust, the penalty of our sin and transgression. And it doesn't end there. How cool is this? Coming out of the valley, out of trial, you see this incredible triumph as the wedding banquet, the table is set, as the anointing of the oil, as he is crowned true king comes, as the cup of the new covenant of grace and of mercy overflows and promises to chase you with goodness and mercy and love all of the days of your life, as he goes through death and comes out the other side, securing eternal dwelling with God for his people forever. This psalm is a story of the gospel. It's a pretty good one, too. It's David's story. He wrote it. But these words are Jesus' words, too. And he knew them. The direction of this psalm and the direction of our salvation terminates solely on the shepherd. It's all his action, all his initiative, all his leadership. Peter writes about this in his letter, and he says, he himself, the shepherd, Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, that we might live to lives of wholehearted trust, live to lives following God down the path that he leads us, that we might return to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. Some of you this morning may not even know this shepherd. Maybe God has brought you to this place, to this morning, for the purpose of calling you to return to him. Others of you have sought rest and relied on other things and sought to receive what you need from anywhere else but the shepherd. And he's calling you to return to him because he loves you. Do you know the good shepherd? My neighbor Howard is a historian. We live next to this older gentleman. And he taught at Metropolitan Community College for decades. And he's this delightful, jolly old man. But the wonderful thing about Howard is I cannot describe or say I'm going to a place, a location, a situation, anything without him connecting it up to the grander story of Omaha. He knows Omaha as a historian so well. He has his own self-published book about Omaha. He gives tours about the neighborhoods downtown that everything can connect the larger story for him. And I think this reality of God as our shepherd is a call for us to connect things to the larger story. The situation that we are in, the circumstance we find ourselves in, the shepherd is calling us to look to him and to see where he's leading, to understand that there's a fuller story. He's inviting you to see that your story could be weaved into his story, that your life could be weaved into his life, that there's a unity and an intimacy in this psalm, that when you live with him. When you suffer with him. When you rise with him. And when he reigns, we'll reign with him. That's why St. Augustine called this psalm, Christ in Me. There's a unity that God is beckoning us to, an intimacy with him as our shepherd, the one who leads us, the one who guides us. So because the Lord is not merely a savior, he is also a shepherd. Trust in him this morning. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the good shepherd, that you know us intimately. As we confess, not even a hair from our head could fall without the Father in heaven knowing. Thank you that your presence to us allows us to persevere through valleys. And I praise you, God, as the one who not only perfectly embodies wholehearted trust, but has come to empower us to trust with whole hearts, who's beckoned us, drawn us to rely on you, to receive from you, to rest in you. So I pray that as we consider you as shepherd, we would worship you as our Lord. That it wouldn't be that you are the shepherd or a shepherd, but these words would become our words such that you are my shepherd. I pray that you would do that for the sake of your beautiful name. Amen.